Amen. As you take your seats, would you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, the portion of Scripture that we read together. My text for this evening, you will find it in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2. The verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or enlivened, made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And my subject tonight is very simply this: dead or alive? And I pose the question, are you dead or are you alive? That little saying was probably made famous in the old American Wild West, the age of the cowboys and Indians, although maybe not so much the cowboys and Indians, but rather the lawmen and the outlaws. For when the authorities in the American West, the sheriff and his department, when they were searching for an infamous criminal they felt was very, very dangerous to society and to the public, they would often put a bounty on the head of that outlaw. They would offer a sum of money if someone could offer up and find and capture that criminal. We live in a very different age. You know, now the helicopter goes up in the sky and it is heat-seeking equipment on the authorities can trace criminals by various means and methods, where the criminal gets a knock on the door in the morning and wonders how the police or the authorities knew what they were, and the door comes in and the police spring in on them and arrest them. Well, we know it wasn't like that in those days, maybe 150 years ago. And so in the West of America, they would offer this reward if anyone knew the whereabouts and could deliver up the renowned or infamous criminal, there would be a bounty given for that criminal's apprehension and bringing to book before the lawmen. And often the poster would be in the little village or the town with a picture of the criminal upon it, and it would say, "Wanted, dead or alive." I suppose some of the famous ones, Billy the Kid, "Wanted, dead or alive, $5,000. And I believe it was Pat Garrett, Sheriff Pat Garrett, who claimed the bounty when he shot and killed Billy the Kid for his crimes. Was it El Paso? Don't quote me on that one now. My Western history is not just so good. But a $5,000 bounty on his head, dead or alive. And when Sheriff Garrett shot him dead, he claimed the bounty. Jesse James was another one. "Wanted, dead or alive." And it meant that the authorities didn't mind if it was a dead corpse they were receiving to bury the problem, or whether the individual was alive, and they would try him in a court of law. But in verse 1 of our text tonight, the phrase is used in a different sense. It is used to summarize the spiritual condition of every man, woman, boy and girl that has lived or ever will live. You are either dead in trespasses and in sins, or you are alive spiritually unto God. You've been quickened and enlivened by God and unto God. We're not talking about the physical frame or man. If I was asking that question tonight, "Are you dead or alive?" you would think I was foolish, I was mad. We're all in this building alive. If we were dead, we would be in Kernan or some other cemetery. And so the question tonight is not, are you physically alive or dead? The question is, Is your soul dead in sin and trespasses, or alive unto God? Which are you? And from the text tonight, I want you to note a number of things. I want you to see, first of all, that Paul is speaking about a past condition. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to those that are saved and in membership of the church. And he says, you Christians, you have He quickened who were dead. Now that's a past experience. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you'll see that he emphasizes that it's a past experience in verse 2. We're in time past. And he's saying that even for those who had been saved in the past, they started their earthly pilgrimage and journey as being dead, spiritually dead. And that is how we enter this world. That is our condition when we are born. We are born dead in sin and dead to God. We're physically alive, but we're born dead in sin. And he's highlighting the cause of this past condition. He says, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. There's the cause of this spiritual death. And he brings us right back to the Garden of Eden. For do you remember the command that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve? He said, in the day thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. You can eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they didn't die there and then physically. No, Adam had 930 years or thereabouts to live on this earth before he would physically die. But he died spiritually. He was created alive to God, in communion with God, with life towards God, a relationship with God. But when he disobeyed God and when he sinned against God, in that moment and in that instant, he became dead to God. He lost that spiritual life that he had, and he died before God, became dead in trespasses and in sins. What does that mean? What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and in sins? If someone is physically dead, they have no life. And the sinner born in sin has no life toward God, no spiritual life toward God. Furthermore, when someone is physically dead, they cannot respond and they are unaware of all that is taking place on this earth. When Jacob died, one of the patriarchs, the grandson of Abraham, when Jacob died, we read a very touching and emotional scene in Genesis chapter 50 in the verse 1. For it tells us that his son Joseph, when his father died, Joseph fell upon Jacob's corpse, weeping and kissing him in grief and in love. But Jacob did not and could not respond. He was dead. Jacob neither heard Joseph's cries of grief, nor felt his touch upon his skin, nor sensed his son's love toward him. He lay totally and completely unresponsive. In another biblical scene, we are told in 2 Samuel 1 verse 10 that when the Amalekites slew or finished off Saul, who was wounded, tells us that he took Saul's crown from him and his bracelet from off his arm or his wrist. Saul couldn't resist. He couldn't fight back. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't resist the enemy or the slayer. He was unaware and unresponsive that his bracelet and his crown were being taken from him, for he was dead. And so it is that mankind, by his sin, has been left totally empty and dead, bereft of any spiritual life whereby he can commune with God or understand the things of God that will lead him to salvation. Now, with the corpse, we could play nice music to the corpse. We could speak softly or loudly into the ear of the corpse. We could preach a sermon to the corpse, but we have no power to bring it to life, and the corpse has no power itself to come to life. Do you see the picture that Paul is presenting of every sinner? When they are born dead in trespasses and in sins, they are totally unresponsive to God himself, to the things of God, even to the Word of God, to human efforts to present the gospel to them. And they have absolutely no ability to bring themselves to life, and neither has any other human being saved. Or otherwise, we have no power to give any individual spiritual life before or toward God. Sin has rendered man a dead corpse before God, as far as his spiritual standing is concerned. The cause of this condition was sin. The course of this condition leads to a life of worldliness, a life of sin, a life of rebellion against God, and a life whereby the sinner is led by the devil. Do you see that in verse 2? He's saying, when you were dead in trespasses and in sin, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. You didn't live your life according to the Word of God or the will of God. You had no awareness of God. You denied Him. You rejected Him. And you lived for this world and the things of this world. It tells us not only did you live according to the course of this world, but according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. The devil has an influence over the unconverted. Those that are born, all men who are born in sin and shapen in iniquity prior to conversion, the devil has an influence and he leads them in the paths of unrighteousness and in the paths of sin to live for self. I wonder, is that how you're living? Wonder, is that the view and outlook of some in the meeting? Maybe a young person, maybe an older person. And your whole outlook and view in life is a worldly outlook. And you're being led by the devil into the paths of sin, succumbing to his temptations. Because you've never experienced God's salvation. The cause of this condition is sin that renders man dead before God and to the things of God. The course of this condition leads to a worldly and a sinful lifestyle, being led even unbeknown at times by the devil himself. But notice the consequences of this condition at the end of verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation or behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's the mark of the unconverted, the one that's dead in trespasses and in sins. They live to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the mind. It says, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And if you're going to live in sin and walk according to the course of this world and follow the, and succumb to the temptations of the devil and live your life in such a way, then the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you. And one day, either at the point of death or when the Savior returns to judge the living and the dead, that wrath of God will come upon every soul that is still dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the consequences of being dead in trespasses and in sins. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against you and come upon your soul for the sin that you have committed and are living in. And I say tonight that if you have never experienced the salvation or redemption that is in Christ Jesus, then this is your condition. It's not a past condition for you. It's a present condition. And it's a condition that sets you on a course of judgment and places you in great danger before the Lord. But I want you to notice, secondly, from this text, not just a past condition, but a powerful. In fact, it's a supernatural, it's an all-powerful, it's an omnipotent power. But there's a powerful intervention. Because Paul says, you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, you hath he quickened. You were once dead, but now you are alive. The word quickened, I've already explained. It means to be enlivened, to come to life, to be brought to life. And what Paul is saying, there was a time and a moment in your life when you passed from death, being dead in trespasses and in sins, unto life. You received spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life. You see, when a sinner is saved from sin, he or she is not only forgiven. Sins are blotted out before God. He or she is not only justified, their guilt is put away and they are accepted as righteous. They're not only forgiven and justified and accepted in the Beloved and adopted into God's family, but Paul says in Colossians 2 and 13 that everyone that is converted or saved, they are quickened together with Him. They are enlivened, they are brought to life with Christ. The glorious gospel in providing salvation for sinners, it not only provides salvation, justification, forgiveness, acceptance, it provides spiritual life which brings a man from a state of death in his soul to a state of life before God. Let me point out a couple of things about this life in the gospel. By whom does this quickening happen? The sinner can't raise himself to life. That's why we believe in the depravity of man. Many people misunderstand that statement. They think it means man's as bad as he could be. That's not what it teaches. That's not what the doctrine teaches. It teaches that man is totally unable to save himself. A dead man is not able to raise himself to life, and a dead soul can never raise themselves to life before God. By whom does this quickening take place? You can't raise yourself to spiritual life, but it comes directly from God. Look at the text. You hath he, that is the Lord, you hath he quickened. Just as God alone can raise the dead, so God alone can give the dead sinner spiritual life and quicken the soul before the Lord. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, so God alone at salvation breathes into man's heart and life and gives him that spiritual life before God. That's what Jesus taught Nicodemus that he needed when the Pharisee came to see the Lord by night. He said, "Master, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." What did Jesus say, Nicodemus? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God." That phrase, born again, it means born from above. He went on to explain, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." It's a birth. It's receiving new life. When a child is born into this world, that child has life. When a soul is born again, the dead soul has life before God. And that life is from above, not from below. Born from above, born of the Spirit. And when we sing the hymn, "Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine," we're singing the truth of the gospel. For it's when a soul is born from above, born of God, born again by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God imparts life to that soul, that's by whom this quickening takes place. And my friend, that's why you need the Lord. It's why the sinner needs the Lord, doesn't need so much the church, doesn't need the sacraments, but needs the Lord, because the Lord alone is the giver of life. Let me ask, not only by whom this quickening takes place or is given, but when does this quickening happen? Well, I've already really answered the question. It happens at the moment of conversion. Salvation and the new birth is an instantaneous act. It's not a process. It is an instantaneous act. In a moment, the sinner is born again. In a moment, the sinner is justified before God. And do you remember the words that Jesus spoke to Lazarus? They illustrate this point. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know what that really means? I am the source of the resurrection and life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And the Lord was not only speaking about the literal resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. He was speaking about the spiritual resurrection that takes place in the soul of the sinner when he is born again. The Savior is the source of that life. "I am the resurrection and the life." He's the only one that can give you spiritual and eternal life. And he says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead," though you're dead in trespasses and in sins, the moment the sinner believes, he has life, and life more abundant in Jesus. "And I, the Spirit of God," he brings new life to the soul, and in the same moment of time, the very same moment in time, the sinner believes in Jesus to the saving of his soul. And he has life everlasting. Let me ask you the question, have you had this blessed experience? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God, life imparted to your soul by the Holy Ghost? And what is the evidence of it? That you've seen Jesus as the only way to heaven. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can deliver your soul. And you have believed and trusted in Him to the salvation of your soul. This quickening took place at the moment of conversion. Have you experienced it? Let me ask another question. Not only by whom does this quickening take place, or who is the giver? And not only when does this quickening take place, but how does this quickening happen? There's a verse in John chapter 5. And again, the Lord was speaking in the context of the resurrection. But it's an illustration of the spiritual resurrection within the soul at conversion. For there in John 5 and 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see what the Lord is saying there? The spiritual resurrection, it's shown forth in the literal physical resurrection that will take place at the end of time. What will happen when Jesus returns? The trumpet shall sound, and there shall be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the Lord shows in verse 25, John 5 and verse 25, he goes on to show this. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And there he's speaking about the physical resurrection. That's confirmed in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And when the Lord descends, he will call the dead from the graves, and the dead shall rise first, and at his voice the dead shall awaken, and they shall come forth out of the graves, and their bodies again shall have life again. That's a mirror image of the spiritual resurrection of the soul set forth in verse 24. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And he says, they're passed from death unto life. There's a hearing of the word. You know, the preacher can preach the word over and over again, and the dead soul will never respond. But when the word of God is taken by the Holy Ghost, and that's why we must keep preaching, because we never know when the Holy Ghost is going to take it and apply it with such power to the dead soul that the ear will be opened and the word will enter in and they will believe on the Lord who sent Christ. And at that moment when the word of God is heard by the sinner and it's received and they believe on the Father and the Son, they have everlasting life, and they pass from a state of death, spiritual death, into a state of spiritual life. I say again, it's illustrated in the resurrections of Christ. What did he do when he went into the graveyard in John 11? He cried with his voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man who had lain in the grave for 4 days with a grave clothes upon him, he came forth. He heard the voice of Jesus calling him, and he came forth alive. Jairus' daughter, she lay, a little girl of 12 years of age, she lay in her home dead. And the Lord, what did he do? He said, "Talitha kumai, meir I say unto thee, arise." And she heard his voice and she came to life. My friends, that's what you need to hear above and beyond the voice of the preacher. You need to hear the Lord speaking effectually and powerfully to your soul. And when you do, you'll respond in faith. You'll receive Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And you'll have that spiritual and everlasting life. And in that moment, you will pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Are you alive unto God? Are you dead or are you alive? I finish with this final thought tonight. There's not only in this text a past experience. They had been born dead in trespasses and in sins. There had been this powerful intervention where the Lord had intervened in their lives His word had come effectually to their souls, and they had been given that life to believe in Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. But I believe there will be a persisting demonstration of that life in the one who receives it. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, when you're alive physically, it's plain for all to see. You can't hide it. And so it is in the spiritual sense. When you're alive to God, you can't hide it. There's evidence of it. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 5 and 6 there. He says, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places or heavenly things in Christ. We enjoy spiritual and heavenly blessings. And they're evident for all to see. Nicholson, the great evangelist, he said, you can't be saved and not know it. You can't be saved and not show it. You know, when you're alive, and you're alive to God, there's evidence. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And if you're alive to God, it will be plain for others to see. What are the marks, the ongoing marks of life? There's growth. You think of the little baby. You know, when you're born again, you're born not a mature Christian. You're born a babe in Christ. You've got to take the sincere milk of the Word whereby you grow thereby. You know, as the little babe takes the milk, he begins to grow. Then he moves on to the solid foods and he becomes a child. And from a child to an adolescent, from an adolescent to a full-grown man. You know, the Bible tells us if we're born again and we have life everlasting and spiritual life in the soul, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to add to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge and to our knowledge patience and so on. My friend, are you growing in the Lord? Is this evidence of spiritual life there? We should always be growing in Christ. And the evidence of the new birth and life in the soul is that we're growing in the Lord. You know, there's another ongoing mark of life, and it's fellowship. The dead man can't fellowship or commune with anyone. But the living, they fellowship and they interact one with another. And so it is in the spiritual realm. You know, the living don't commune with the dead and vice versa. And it reminds us that when we're saved, as the hymn says, make friends of God's children. The church is to be our place of fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the New Testament church, in doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. And you know, if we fellowship one with another and other believers, we strengthen each other and we have a partnership together. And I'm saying to you, one of the marks of being alive to God is that we fellowship with God's children. Child of God, is that the mark, one of the marks of life in your soul and in your life? You're growing in the Lord. You're fellowshipping with those who are also alive unto God. And then one of the marks, ongoing marks of life is labor, isn't it? Work. I said this morning, whenever the Lord created man and man fail, the Lord instituted that he was to work. To earn his keep, and as we grow, the natural man grows into a state of work. And so it is for the child of God, as we grow in the Lord, we grow to work and serve the Lord. These are the marks of the ongoing marks of life. That life, just as in the physical sense, is evident for all to see. Life in the spiritual sense. should be there and evident for all to see. The marks of life in your life, spiritually speaking. I close where I began. Are you dead in sins or alive unto God? If you're dead in sin, then call upon Him. Receive and believe in Him, for that's the sure mark and sign that life has been birthed in your soul.